You know, when I was a young minister, I spent most of my time being concerned about lost souls. I'm still concerned about lost souls, just as much as I was then. But with the passage of time, as you preach God's word in His church and among His churches, you come to a very acute awareness that there are an awful lot of people that are not looking for the new heavens and the new earth. And some people say, I don't want to hear that again. Oh, well, just keep on that saying. That's what God's people need to hear. Because the Lord has very clearly indicated that at the end of the tribulation period, He's coming back, and there's going to be a millennial age, and people ought to be looking for that new millennial age, and they ought to be seriously, spiritually considering their conduct and their lives and their acts and what they're doing to prepare themselves for it as children of God. And I've also discovered among missionary Baptists, and I have to include myself in this category, most of them spend more time being concerned about whether this person's doing something, that person's doing something, that person's doing something, and whether or not they're preparing themselves for the kingdom of God, than turning and looking at themselves internally, because they think they're fine and what they're doing is just great and everybody else is wrong and they're right. And I'd have to at times include myself in that category. It's just a natural human characteristic of the old carnal nature. But we all ought to be looking for new heavens and a new earth. And then we ought to look forward with even more intensity to the time when the earth will be renovated by fire. There will be a new earth and a heavenly city come down upon it. So in our churches and in this church, God's children ought to be actually longing, desiring, wanting this kingdom to come. And they ought to be preparing themselves for it, because it's a real place, a city three-fifths the size of the United States, a new earth on which the saved nations will walk in the light of it. Now, when I went through this last December in my office and my study, I worked up, I guess, hundreds of messages on the bride. And I did it for this reason. God's word literally reeks with exhortations to live for Christ. It literally reeks with exhortations to look in your own heart and your own life and see the need for change there. Because as long as I'm alive in this body, there will always be things in my attitude and my perspective and my outlook that I ought to change. And most people will agree with that when it comes to me, but they need to agree with it when it comes to themselves. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Those chosen to dwell in the New Jerusalem as His wife will be those who looked for the new heavens and the new earth. It's not going to be this casual Christian who said, won't it be glad? Won't it be wonderful? Won't it be good when Jesus comes and takes me out at the rapture? I'm saved and satisfied. It's not going to be your person who's anxious for Jesus to come because, whoop, they're going to be taken out of here. It's going to be a person who anticipated His coming and who looked for the new heavens and the new earth, and they made themselves ready. His wife hath made herself ready. They long for a place and time when they would be clothed outwardly with a righteousness that dwelleth inward, dwelled inland, inwardly at the present time. Since they looked for these things, they made themselves ready by diligently applying God's word to their lives. Preachers have a tremendous tendency, and I include myself, and Sunday school teachers, those who proclaim God's word, have a tremendous propensity for diligently applying God's word to other people's lives. But we need to apply it to our own lives, and each individual church member needs to be concerned primarily about whether or not he or she is applying it to her or his life. rather than concentrating on what other people need to be applying. Now, certainly we should be concerned about other people and we should pray for other people. But when we pray for other people in a heart of heartfelt, genuine concern, actually we are applying God's word to our own lives because we're taking the right approach rather than passing a harsh judgment on them. Now in 2 Peter 3, 13 and 14, nevertheless we, Peter certainly included himself, and I believe that in this plural form of we, that he is referring primarily to those who were saved and scripturally baptized, because at that time, in that particular era of time, just about all of them were. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Well, if Peter looked forward to it, and he indicated others looked forward to it, and we claim to be God's local New Testament church, then that's what we ought to be looking forward to, and we ought to be looking forward to the events of it. And one of the events is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it is very prominent that his wife hath made herself ready. So if you're looking for those new heavens and new earth, then you ought to be trying to make yourself ready. He says, wherefore, drawing a conclusion, since this is true and we are looking for new heavens and a new earth, now he gets specific, beloved. So if you claim to be a child of God, and especially if you claim to be a church member, seeing that you look for such things, if that's the case and you're looking forward to the events that transpire in that time frame, be diligent. Put forth an effort. Make a conscious, daily, mental effort that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. To be in peace with the Lord is to be in peace with his body. You cannot maintain peace with God and not be at peace with his local body. You may think you can, you may imagine you can, you may suppose you can, you may be certain you can, but you can't. To be in peace with the head of the church and the foundation of the church is to be in peace with his body. You can't be partially in peace with it. And so when he comes, each one of us that are looking for this need to be in peace with Christ's body, without spot and blameless. Well, how did the wife make herself ready? Ephesians 5, 26, 27. The Lord provided the instrument whereby the wife could make herself ready. She is supposed to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. It is a reward for applying the word of God to her heart and to her life while she was here. Every member of this church, or any member of one of the Lord's churches, that is anxious to be chosen to live in the immediate proximity of where Jesus is in both the millennium and the heaven age, should diligently look at the word of God and concentrate it on applying to themselves. Why did Christ give himself? That he might sanctify and cleanse it, her, the church, with the washing of water by the word. This wife that's selected will be made up of those individuals who didn't wait to be clothed with fine linen, but who tried to wash their garments in the blood which had sanctified them when they were saved, and tried to make themselves as attractive to Christ and to other church members and to the world as possible by presenting Christ in their lives and in their attitude and in their outlook and in their perspective. Why did the Lord do this? This is an interesting verse, that he might present her to himself. Here you have a picture of the Lord one day at the marriage supper of the Lamb, presenting his wife to himself. He makes the presentation. He gives her to himself. He makes the choice. And he makes it based on how much of that individual's life the individual allowed God's word to change in their way of thinking, in their outlook, in their perspective, in their everyday walk of life, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy, hagiso, set apart from the world, not of the world, not with the attitudes of the world, not with the opinions of the world, not with the hatred of the world, not with the jealousy of the world, not with the envy of the world, not with the backbiting of the world, not with all the things that are not supposed to be in the church, but with the things that God's Spirit allowed the individual to have a change of heart, mind, and attitude, but that she should be holy and without blemish. God means for you to clean up your outer garment while you're down here. And your outer garment is really what reflects inside. You can cover up a cow pile and put perfume on the outer surface, but the first time it rains, you're going to smell that cow pile anyway. And so the transformational change inside, if it's genuine, will always show outside, or most of the time anyway. But otherwise, what's inside breaks loose occasionally, and people get to see what you really are. She came to know God through the face of his Lamb. This is how she made herself ready, and thereby overcome life's trials. In 2 Peter 3 and 18, but grow in grace, become more gracious, apply God's saving grace and God's limitless grace to your life. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now, you're supposed to give God glory now, in your life, and forever. Amen. Now, head knowledge is a marvelous thing. But head knowledge is a treacherous thing and a deadly thing, and something for which each one of us will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. We are not elitist, and the answer to our spiritual problem is not to accumulate tremendous knowledge and to have that knowledge and to be able to refute anything anybody else says and to present God's word with the immanent truth in which it was given. Head knowledge is a marvelous thing. But the person who has the head knowledge, and the person who has the acute ability to deliver God's word, and the person who thinks so highly of himself that he is an elitist and looks down on others, if that person doesn't apply it to his life, and quite frankly, the person hasn't if he has that attitude, if that person doesn't apply it to his life, that person is going to be held accountable at the judgment seat of Christ. It's wonderful to have a lot of head knowledge, and it's wonderful to know the truth. But if you don't apply it, you're going to be held accountable for it, and so am I. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know, nobody ever knew more than Jesus, and nobody ever will. Jesus, as a man, knew more than anybody else, and he always will, and no one will ever know as much as he does. And you know, you can learn an awful lot about facts and figures, and you can learn an awful lot about what Scripture means, and you can study the language, and you can say, hey, kleis, te, priatos, tosabisu, and you can just go through and use the Greek language limitless. And you can understand a lot of things God did. And you can have tremendous head knowledge and present it to people, and they can be impressed. But if you don't get to know this man, and you don't get to look in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ in those scriptures, and you don't see the kind, compassionate, gentle, understanding, forgiving man that was there, you've missed the point of everything. And you're cold, and you're hard, and you're indifferent. Head knowledge is marvelous, but the man who made that possible is a man of love, gentleness, compassion, forgiveness. He doesn't hold grudges. He looks at people and understands them. And rather than passing harsh judgment on them, he loved them and died for them. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's my constant prayer before God that my head knowledge will not come to the point where I think the head knowledge is the important thing. It's the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that is what is supposed to be accomplished as you get this head knowledge, to fall down before God in your heart and in your mind and in your inner being, and to let God know how much you appreciate the marvelous things that He's done. And as you look at His life and you compare your actions and your conduct with those of Christ, to repent of what you are, to ask God to help you daily to overcome it, and to struggle through this life trying to please the Lord. But we have this treasure. What treasure? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what we have. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That's why a lot of people who get a lot of head knowledge become elitist. And they feel like that they've got this tremendous understanding of God's word and they're specially blessed, and they start looking down their long pointed noses at other people and passing judgment on them. The more you learn about Christ, the more it's supposed to humble you. And the more you're supposed to adore Him in your life and in your heart, because the more you realize the only reason you have that knowledge was by the power of God, and the only reason you're alive is because He formed you in your mother's womb, and the only reason you're saved is because He did it by unmerited favor by grace, and the only reason that you're here and doing and functioning what you're doing is by the mercy and grace of God, and you publicly and willfully in your own heart acknowledge this is all by the power of God, and you fall down in your heart before God and say, Abba Father, thank you, thank you, thank you. Otherwise, you become hard and cold and indifferent. The terrible tragedy is you don't realize it. You really think that you're in the center of God's will, and the truth is you've become cold and hard and indifferent because you've slipped off the path, and you failed to realize what you were the night you were saved. Whatever has happened to you since then is all by the mercy and grace of God. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. When a person overcomes life's trials, they give glory to God. We are troubled. That means to be boxed in on every side, but not distressed. That means we haven't completely given up and started running for cover. We're perplexed, confused as to which way to go. Don't ever tell me you're not perplexed inside. You're lying to yourself. Everybody's perplexed inside at one time or another, but not in despair. That doesn't mean you just drop off the deep end and say, what's the use, and throw up your hands and give up. Persecuted. You've got to expect that in God's word. You've got to expect it. It goes with the territory. So don't draw up in a knot and say, oh, yes, nobody. Don't do that. But not forsake it. You know that He will never leave you nor forsake you. He'll see you through it. Cast down, but not destroyed. We all get put down. We all have our tragedies and troubles in life. We have different things happen to us in life where we think this is the living end and we've been put down, cast down. But He says, but not destroyed. Show me a person that's troubled, that doesn't quit. A person that's perplexed, but doesn't throw up their hands and quit, give up. A person that's persecuted, but goes through it, knowing the Lord will be with them. A person that gets put down, almost annihilated, but not quite destroyed. Show me a person that goes through that and still has an attitude of worship and adoration toward the Lord. And I'll show you somebody that people in the world look at and say, I don't understand how in the world they do that. Well, I'll tell you how they do it. They have the treasure of the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and they realize that they have a Savior who's a friend, and they abide in fellowship with Him, and they love His church, and they put His body before everything else, and they try to live in that church as Christ lived His life on this earth, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. And the life also of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. He doesn't change context. He's talking about how you make the life of Christ manifest in your body. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. I've read commentaries on this that they were the marks that Paul had received in his beatings and things, and certainly Paul did do all that. But what keeps us going? Why am I standing up here telling you this? It's because this man died for me. I'm acutely aware of it. Every time that song is sung, in my heart no price I bring, Simply to thy cross I cling. I'm acutely aware, and my heart inside is filled with emotion. It's mental emotion based on the fact that I know that man hung there alone and bore my sins in his own body when he had never known sin. And the spiritual and the physical agony of that man is beyond all human understanding and compassion. I bear that in my heart. And when that crops up and I realize what this man went through, when I have troubles and I'm perplexed and I'm persecuted and I cast down, I say, big deal. You're not hanging on a cross bearing the sins of the whole world. And you are a sinner. You've known sin. And this man had never known sin. Then I say, okay, God will get me through this. I'm not going to be distressed. I'm not going to be in despair. I'm not forsaken, and I'm not going to be destroyed. And I pick myself up. Why? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. It's the awareness of the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ and the wonderful things that he has done for us, is doing for us, and shall do for us that gets us through this life. And this lady is going to be made up of people who made themselves ready by the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ and his churches. And they didn't let the troubles and trials of life keep them from serving. And throughout their whole life, it was manifest in their actions and their conduct and what they did and the way they did it and the way they went about it. You could see Christ growing in them, and you could see a reason for living in them. And their life was a living testimony before God. So that's the devotional, and you can head out for your Sunday school classes.